You're a very warm welcome to be with us this evening to our Bible-based address to the title, Why Does God Allow Suffering? To prepare us for the remarks of our speaker this evening, Mr. David Goodwin, he has asked that we read from the Old Testament, Job chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Well, that reading then serves to introduce the remarks of our speaker, Mr. David Goodwin, who will speak to the title, Why Does God Allow Suffering?
Thank you, Mr. Chairman, and good evening, friends. And thank you for coming out tonight to listen to the subject which we have, Does God Allow Suffering? Well, just perhaps as a preliminary, I'd just like to state that Christadelphians are a group of people that believe the Bible is a book that can be totally relied upon. And we do that in accordance with the words of the Apostle Paul, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God's breath. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So now then, we come to the title for tonight. Why does God allow suffering? That's a question. There is pain involved in our birth and many times throughout our life. And then unless we die in our sleep, mostly we die in some sort of pain. And pain is one of the forms of suffering. It's really a suffering that is an inevitable part of human existence. So whether it's through personal trials, the pain of loss, illness, injustice, or even the suffering that we might witness in the world round about us, it's a question which can stir deep emotional and intellectual struggles. On the other side, we've got the Bible reveals that God is good, that he's loving and all-powerful. So it sort of makes the title that we've got a bit of a problem. Why does this loving God allow suffering to persist? We're going to start to address things by having a look, for the first part of our talk, the existence of suffering, which we cannot deny, to a world out of harmony. That's why the suffering's there. Well, when we're talking about the Bible, most of the things that we look at in the Bible, we want to look at a certain subject, we start from the beginning. Man and God in complete fellowship. So come with me back to Genesis chapter 1. And I've got sort of a little bit of a breakup there on the screen. We've got the number of different days of creation. In verses 1 to 3, we've got day 1, and it says in verse 4 that it was good. We've got day 2. It doesn't really comment about that. It's not perhaps so much a creation of something as different setting and orders of certain parts of creation. And then we've got day 3 in verses 9 to 13. And in verse 10, it says it was good. And again in verse 12, it says it was good. Then we've got day 4 in verses 14 to 19. And in verse 18, it says it was good. Day 5 is verses 20 to 23. And it says in verse 21, it was good. Day 6 is split into two sections. I've called it there, I think, part 1 and part 2. Part 1 is talking about the creation of the beasts and all sorts of other creeping things that were on the earth itself. And then verses 26 to 31, we've got the second part of day 6. And at the end of that, it's interesting for perhaps if we look at those day 1 to the first part of day 6, there's a statement, God saw that it was good. And then there's the creation of man and woman in verses 26 to 31, a creature that it says was created in the image and likeness of God in verse 26. a creature to whom God gave authority over all the rest of creation, as we have in verse 29. God gives all the different herbs as things that the animals and man can eat. And at the end of that, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was a perfect creation. There was no suffering. There was no pain. There was no death. We come across to chapter 2 and verse 15, and we find man was put in a garden called Eden. He could stroll around the garden and do what he liked. He could look after it to his pleasure. It says he put the man into the garden to dress it and to keep it. We might put in all the different plants that are in the Garden of Eden, but we've got weeds in our, those weeds. They take away and they destroy the real beauty of the garden. They take away from the vigour of the beautiful flowers and trees and plants. So just imagine if you had a rose garden today. We've got a rose garden at home. We've got some majestic Jarrah and Murray trees around the edge. You can occasionally prune them, but we've got weeds in them. But the garden in Eden had no weeds. It was, compared with ours, a perfect situation. Well, what changed? What happened? God gave Adam a command in chapter 2 and verse 17, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." What was wrong with that? Nothing. The man and the woman lived in the garden for some period of time. In what we may consider, there was no sin, no disease, no death. We come, though, to chapter 3, and we open a beast, one of the creation. It's called a serpent there, and he asks Eve a question. It's a point of view, something that it seems Eve hadn't thought about before. Perhaps brain. So he says, the second half of verse 1 of chapter 3, which I've got on the screen, "Hath God the tree of the garden?" It's a point of view that's perhaps offered in a very clever way. It's a question. And Eve replies to that, stating what God had said to Adam. And we read in there, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the garden God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." They were not to eat of one of the trees in the garden. That was told them in chapter 2 and verse 17. What Eve said was a truth. And the serpent goes on in verse 4 from just asking a simple, maybe innocent question to making a blatant lie. Verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, God had said something at the end of chapter 2 and verse 17. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." So he could put that on one hand, and the serpent said, "Thou shalt not surely die." One is truth and the other is error. In verse 5, I might just perhaps make a comment in the middle there. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, if you want to note down, says there that it's impossible for God to lie. He said was truth and the serpent's was error. And in verse 5, the serpent goes on to give some explanation of something he thinks Eve should take into consideration to justify what he said. He says in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Eve was going to know good and evil, said the serpent, if she tried this tree. Effectively, really what the serpent was saying, that God had given a law to Adam and Eve that was restricting them from some experiences that would be beneficial. Well, what happened to the brain, firstly, of Eve? Well, it seems the words of the serpent sunk down in Eve's brain and they affected her. They firstly caused Eve to disbelieve God. It did something that she'd never done before. The tree had always been there. It hadn't looked any different. It always looked the same. At that tree before, with any idea of considering that it might be worth eating. And so too in verse 6, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to desire to make one wise. That's the things that she now considers. She desired this tree. And the more she thought about the words of the serpent, the more she thought it was worth trying it. She wanted her eyes to be opened. She wanted to experience something that to that point in time were withholden from her. She desired to be wise. Wouldn't it be good to be as the gods, knowing good and evil? And so we read in verse 6 that she took of the fruit, she ate it, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. So now Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. They'd taken of the tree that in chapter 2 and verse 17 they were told not to take of. Sin is a disobedience of God's law, so Adam and Eve had now sinned. God had given what the punishment would be, and this is sort of like, just we'll go for a side at the moment, we have laws in our country today. And many of the laws have got appropriate punishments or fines called that if you offend and you're caught, this is what's going to happen. That's just what it is. And this is what happened here. They'd offended God. He'd told them what the punishment would be. And now that had to be. Skip over the page to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And in verse 16, God speaks to Eve about how the punishment was going to affect her, what the result of the sin was going to be to her. And it says there, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over her. She would have children, and there will be sorrow in the bringing forth of the children. There's our word, sorrow. How did this sorrow or this suffering come? We have it right here. It's the result of Eve's sin. That was the means of that particular sorrow. Can we blame God for that? No. God gave them a command. He gave them the result of not following his command. It's not God's fault. We can only blame ourselves. It's the result of sin. Adam and Eve sinned. And now we go on to God talking to Adam. He talks to Adam in verses 17 to 19. And he says there to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, there's our word again, sorrow. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The ground was cursed, and suffering entered in to man in his attempt to produce food to survive. Yes, man was still to live by the herbs that was given to him before the fall. But in producing them now, there will be weeds that will grow up. Looking after the garden, which was previously a pleasure in chapter 2, would now be accompanied with sweat. it would now be something, be a total pleasure. Man would sweat to be able to live until he died. Come across with me to Romans chapter 12. And so the original harmony between God and man, it was in chapter 2, has been broken. Does this harmony just apply to Adam and Eve? Well, here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The suffering we experience today, friends, is therefore a consequence of humanity's disobedience and the broken relationship between God and man. Well, there's many different natures of suffering. It can mean many different things to different people. But in the end, really, it's what we feel in the mind. It can take many forms. It can be emotional. It can be just in our mind. It can be physical. You can squash your finger, and there's actually something physical going on that's caused the mind to think, oh, it hurts. It can be caused by our own choices. We may make foolish choices. It may be perhaps the choice of our parents. We may be born with ailments that may be a result of DNA with faults, a mutation. It can be caused by things like tobacco smoke, maybe too much alcohol or some other such thing. But we're living generally in a world where there's disorder, disease, and death, and they reign on this world generally because of man's sin. There's national suffering because of what goes on in different nations. It's not just one person that's done the wrong thing, a whole nation suffers, or groups of people. Sometimes can be things that individuals can't change themselves. It may be because of a race, a gender, or a social status. There's a map of, the map comes from ourworldindata.org, and it shows the deaths in 2023, and they're all as a result of war. Wars largely have to do with man's greed, because someone wants land that someone else has. Perhaps you might say that's the crisis. And Mr. Putin may have a different view on that. Then there's wars the result of race and religion. It is around Israel at that point in time to that. Some groups won't even accept that Jews should live in the land of Israel. And then largely those wars that are down in Africa are over mineral deposits. Many of them are the Wagner Group, which is a sort of pseudo-Russian army, which wants to get hold of the profits from some of the gold and other minerals down there. The Geneva Academy monitors more than 110 armed conflicts around the world, and some of these, it says, have been going on more than 50 years. Not all of these cases does God directly involve himself to create the suffering, but he allows it to enter the world as a result of human free will. Well, I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the role of free will and human responsibility. Discussion about Genesis chapter 1 to 3, Adam and Eve, and God giving them a law to keep. They had a free will to keep. And no one suggested that there was a different alternative. All was fine. There was between God and man. But when the serpent suggested there was something Eve was missing out on, an experience she ought to try, God didn't come along and attempt to block that. So why not? Well, God gives us a free will, and he loves those who worship him when they have a free will and desire to do that. Come across with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Because Paul talks about that law, and he shows that God likes those who have a free will and desire to worship him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice of a sin thou hast not no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will. I come to do thy will, O God. And then he largely repeats that. And he says in the verse 9 again, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So sacrifices and burnt and sin offerings, while they're required under the law, they are not what God principally wanted. They had to be performed when someone sinned. But the point that Paul's making here in Hebrews, and he's actually quoting the Psalms, is God wants people to worship him with a free will. So the psalm which Paul quotes, it's a Psalm 40, verse 8, and it's said, to do thy will, thy law is within my heart. And friends, that's the attitude God wants. Will, so everyone can choose whether they choose to obey God or disobey God. To use the terms in Genesis chapter 3, they can choose to listen to God and obey him or listen to the serpent and choose his advice. To remove suffering would mean that God would have had to... Come back with me to Romans chapter 8. Here Paul talks about God's creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, that means emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And so Paul's talking there about God's creation. Creation didn't choose to be created, but it was created. Man happened to sin. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were given a covering of skin. The skin came from a lamb. Therefore, a lamb had to be killed to provide for man, and that was symbolic of Jesus Christ. And this is the hope that God held out that Paul's talking about here, where he says he has subjected the same in hope. So mankind, since Adam and Eve, were born into a bondage to do with the nature that they received because they disobeyed God and they sinned. But then God offered out a hope through Jesus Christ. And Paul calls that in the next verse, because he says in verse 21, because the creature itself also hath delivered from the, it shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the hope which God holds out through the lamb that was slain symbolically at the beginning of creation and is actually Jesus Christ, is a hope that we have through Jesus Christ of a salvation in the future, and which Paul calls there in verse 21, a glorious liberty. So we have a free will to obey God, and God holds out a great hope if we choose to do that. Well, if we suffer evil through our life, do we benefit from it? And we're going to look at a couple of things to show that we actually benefit from the sufferings that we may have. And there are many verses in the Bible where believers understood that suffering was something that taught us lessons in this life to prepare us for the life to come. Come back with me to Acts chapter 14, because we're going to have a look at a verse here where the Apostle Paul is on his first preaching tour. He went on a number of preaching tours or missionary journeys, and on one of them he was stoned, where he's at a place in southern Turkey. When he got up from the stoning, his friends thought he died, but he got up and he continued preaching. And he then spoke to the disciples that had been converted on that journey after he'd been stoned, and he says, and we're going to read from verse 22, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Just been stoned. And that's what he says. We had a reading that our chairman read for us from Job and his life. We're not going to go through the whole book of Job, but in chapter 1 and 2, if you want to read those whole two chapters, there's a record of a conversation between God and a character called Satan. Satan's just a Hebrew word that means adversary, someone that opposes your point of view. Whether that it's not really giving you, doesn't tell you by the meaning whether the word, the opposition is for good or for bad. It just means they have a different point of view to you. And Satan on this occasion had a different point of view to God on the reason why Job worshipped him. Just come back to Job chapter 1 and we'll read a verse from the chapter before, the verses that the chairman read for us. Job chapter 1 and verse 11. And here Satan's talking to God. We have that in verse 9, but we're just going to read verse 11. Satan says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." That's what Satan thought he'd do, what Satan was saying he was going to do. He's really saying to God, you take away the hedge that you put around Job with all this financial success. You remove all his worldly goods and he'll curse you to your face. We go through to the end of chapter 1 and that didn't happen. We have in verse 21 Job's response. After everything of this worldly goods is taken away from him, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we went on to the words, as we read through the words that our chairman read for us in chapter 2, Satan said to God, "If you touch his body, he will curse you to your face." We're not going to go through the whole book of Job. There's three friends there that came to help Job out, but they thought he was suffering much evil as a just punishment must have done. Come across to Job chapter 42, and we're going to read God's point of view on Job. He speaks to Job and he speaks to the three friends. We're not going to go through all the verses, but I just want to read one or two. Job 42, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job," the list of the three friends that Job had that spoke to him, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken as my servant Job hath." And so what was the result of God's word, Job? What's the judgment that God makes? Come down to verse 12. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses." God blessed the latter end he had before. In other words, this conversation between the Lord and Satan was that Satan was wrong. Job, the accusation, a false accusation of this person called Satan. And yet in the end, he was blessed. He suffered much, but he was blessed. Is for a greater good, for people that believe in him. But none of us like to undergo suffering. And there's many examples, or if we read them, we can learn from them to help us to be a people that God is looking for. Because God's ultimate plan and purpose, he says in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And another verse in the prophets, Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We're not going to go into the context of power. And the point of me turning them up tonight is to try and show you and to understand that God's ultimate goal for this earth and for his creation of mankind upon it, as we saw before, he wants a people that are willing and want to worship and obey. We're just going to talk for a couple of minutes about faith and about how faith is developed. And perhaps the greatest example of suffering is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He was a man without sin. Come across with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Because there's perhaps something in human nature that's very hard to bear. Doesn't it feel wrong when you suffer for something you haven't done? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And Peter addresses that matter here. He says, "For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." If we've done something wrong and we suffer for it, well, so be it. You could say, well, it's your fault or my fault. But it says there in the verse, if you do well and suffer for it. So we suffer for something that wasn't our fault. It's very hard to sit back and say nothing. We really want to justify what we've done. We didn't do that. God says that's accepted with God. We read the previous verse. The Apostle Peter says there, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." It's thankworthy to God if we suffer for something we haven't done. Because here we've got a prophecy of things the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He was tried. He was convicted under a false charge. He was crucified as a criminal. Come across to Matthew chapter 27 and we'll see the fulfillment of those words which you've just read in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 said he was like a lamb before her shearers, and they don't say much at all, if anything. Matthew 27 and verse 12. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." Exactly what Isaiah 53 said. Verse 14. "He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." And so therefore, there even the governor, he'd never seen a man that could be accused of all these things. He didn't have an excuse. He just said nothing. So just as God worked great things through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, through him was the redemption of mankind provided. And so in our lives, not that we are sinless, we're not called to suffer as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bring them up because to show that there's a greater purpose in suffering. Even if we are like Job and the point of the suffering at that point in our lives. Come across with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and pick the ultimate rejoicing in suffering. 'Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.'" So the rejoicing is not all now. Now is the time for the manifold temptations. Now is the time for the trying of our faith. It's like when gold is purified, the fire is hot to get it to that point so that the dross can be removed. And so our faith being purified is hard now. that it might bring praise or honour and glory to God when the Lord Jesus Christ again appears on the earth. So the verse that we've just read in Peter is a verse which talks about the benefits of trials and suffering now, that we may eventually shine like purified and refined gold. Well, finally, I'll make some words about the future, the promise of the future hope and glory that is the purpose for us suffering now. So at the moment, we feel these sufferings. The Bible does offer us a hope, a participation in a time when the suffering will be gone. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And so come across with me to Revelation 21, because there is a time coming when there will be a kingdom when we can look back on the sufferings of the present and realise there was a benefit in them. Now, the book of Revelation was written by the Lord Jesus Christ, or spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pen was put to paper through the hand of the Apostle John. And in Revelation 21, he's talking about a time still future when all sin will be removed from the earth. And we read in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, I'm not going, but if you want to write down Isaiah chapter 1, you'll see there by looking at a few different verses in that chapter that the heavens and the earth are figurative terms referring to rulers and ruled, or the people. And so what we're being told there is the people on earth then will be changed, both the rulers and the ruled. It's at the end of the verse, "We no more see." The sea is representative of nations. They will all be gone. And then verse in relation to our subject tonight. So we read in Revelation 24, verse 4, Revelation 21, sorry, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And friends, what a wonderful time. There will be no more emotions that cause us to cry. No more sadness, as this verse talks about, for all the reasons for having sadness will have gone. We will have no reason for shedding tears, because there won't be any death. There won't be sadness. There won't be crying and pain. The relationship that will not be broken, the fellowship between God and man that was there in the Garden of Eden, because there will be immortality involved in the men that are there at that time in Revelation 21. Come back with me to some more words from the Apostle Paul. This is the man that we read the words from in Acts chapter 14 that said, "This time at the moment is a time of trial and tribulation." Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And so this is a man that nearly died by stoning, so he understands what suffering is. And he says, on that basis, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." This is the hope that should carry us through trials, through suffering in this life. A faith that God offers something in the future that is so great that the trials and the sufferings of now are very minor in comparison. We're just going to look at a couple of words from Jesus Christ. We mentioned earlier about the immense sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, even though he never sinned. Come with me over now to Matthew chapter 11. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he experienced immense sufferings, he writes these words of comfort for all those who choose to follow him. So he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man who understands pain and suffering beyond that of what any ordinary man goes through. He never sinned. He was partook of the same nature that is common to all other men. Come with me over to my last quote. It's some more words from the Apostle Paul, who underwent much suffering. He writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says here, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So, friends, for those who are baptized, as the Philippians to whom Paul wrote to here were, when times are tough, those who are baptized into Christ can pray to him, for, as he says there, the peace that surpasses the understanding of all other men, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in us and through us to achieve a work that, if we let him, will surpass anything our mind could find possible. It will surpass more than the sufferings that we undergo today. So God holds out for us a hope then beyond the present suffering. The question you've got to answer, do you want to be part of that hope? If you believe on the teachings that were taught by the apostles, the gospel message, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, you can be part of the hope of God that he holds out to all people from the time of Adam and Eve, a time when the curse that was put on Adam and Eve because of sin will be lifted from the earth, a time when there will be no more suffering because there will be no more sin. So then, given this future hope that we've considered tonight concerns our eternal salvation, it's important that you give that consideration that is needful, because the time that the effect will have on you, the effect of death, will be long. Thank you.